Thank you, Ralph. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, again, we're going to be in a lot of passages this morning, but one of them will be 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So I'm going to ask that you turn there, and I'm going to read verses 5 to 9. Excuse me while I rearrange. There. Give myself more room. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting with verse 5, reading the end of verse 9. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And in light of, the fact that it's playoffs season now in football, I thought this illustration was appropriate. I think I've shared it before, so forgive me for a repeat. But it's an illustration about Bill Cowher, who took over as a coach of the Pittsburgh Steelers in 1992. And he quickly showed himself to be a man with a future. And in 15 years of his time as the Pittsburgh Steelers coach, his teams won 8 division titles, made 10 playoff appearances, and won the Super Bowl twice. And one of the things that made Bill Cowher an effective coach was that he was focused on his priorities. And Sports Illustrated had a story about him, and they wrote that after almost every game, almost every practice, Pittsburgh Steelers head coach Bill Cowher drives straight home to his wife Kay and their 3 daughters. He doesn't do ads for cars or frozen yogurt. He exists inside his 2 passions, family and football, exclusive of everything else. Bill Cowher is so focused that one afternoon he was seated next to a woman at a civic luncheon and politely asked the woman, "Well, what is it that you do?" And the woman responded, "Well, I'm the mayor of Pittsburgh." He didn't have a clue. He didn't have a clue who the mayor of Pittsburgh was. He was so focused. It was all about family and team and football, you know. He had no clue. You know, and it's a good thing. Usually if you're the Pittsburgh Steelers coach, it's a good thing to know who the mayor is, wouldn't you think? But Bill Cowher's life shows us one essential truth. A person cannot focus on everything. You can't focus on everything. In this, you know, and that's true in your own personal life. You can't do everything. You can't focus in on everything. And in the same way, a church cannot focus on everything as well. You know, there's no way our body of believers can meet every need or run every program or solve every problem. And trying to do all of that just leads to chaos and confusion and tired people and frustrated people and all kinds of things like that. Ideally, a church needs to focus its efforts to be effectively be the church God wants it to be. Now, over the past couple weeks, we've been learning our lessons from a sandbox, haven't we? And our sandbox has helped us clarify and focus our efforts as a church. It sets out our guidelines and our boundaries that we should be working within. Just as that kid, you know, has more fun keeping the sand in the sandbox. 2 weeks ago, we talked about our primary mission. What were we ultimately committed to accomplishing? And as a church, we want to be committed to encountering God together in growth and service. We are community. That's a good typo. We are committed, to encountering God together. Obviously, I didn't read these over as much as I... Now, I just want to make a clarification here. It's been brought to my attention. There's a little confusion here as to what some of these words mean. And I know I explained them, but obviously not clear enough because there's still some people that are confused. And the specific confusion is the idea of what does it mean to encounter God? All right, so I'm going to take a little rabbit trail here. And I kind of did some thinking about that. If I was going to define that in one sense, what does it mean to encounter God? And what I came up with this, to encounter God is to be confronted with the reality of his existence, the fact that he is out there, the reality of his character, like his love, his patience, his faithfulness, his justice, his worthiness to be worshipped, and the reality of what he has done for you. All right? And it doesn't have to be all three of those things. It could be just one of those things. But if you are experiencing one of those three things or all three of those things, you have had or are having an encounter with God. You are recognizing that God exists. You are recognizing who he is, that he's a God of love or a God of faithfulness or a God who is just. And then you are also recognizing what he has done in your life, specifically through Jesus Christ. And I want to be clear, encountering God can happen in many places. And somehow this, you know, and again, I know I addressed it, but somehow people got the idea that I was saying this can be the only place where you can encounter God. And that's not true. Do we want this to be a place you can encounter God? Absolutely. Every time you walk in the door, we wish, we hope, we pray that you have some kind of real experience with God. You are confronted with his truths in some way. But you know what? That can happen outside of this building too. Hopefully that happens when you open your Bible in the privacy of your home and have a time of prayer, have devotions. Hopefully this happens when you gather with your small group. Maybe it's when you're hanging out with friends or you're in a classroom or who knows. It can happen all kinds of places. What we want to say, I guess, though, is when we talk about we are committed to encountering God together in growth and service, we hope, we pray that this church is one of those primary places where that happens. And that where you are confronted with the reality of who God is, reality of what God is like, and what he has done for you. So that's our mission statement. We are committed to encountering God together in growth and service. Another side of our sandbox is concerned with our guiding principles. We talked about those last week. You know, those non-negotiable things that we take our stand on, that we are going to make sure that we keep. And we are committed to such things as being biblical and being spirit-led and being prayerful and being united and outwardly focused on our community and our world. Those are the kind of things that we're going to take a stand on, that we're the kind of things that are the non-negotiables for us. Every ministry, everything that has to happen has to line up with those things. So this morning brings us to our third wall of our sandbox. Two left. This wall is educated by our mission statement. It's educated by our guiding principles. And it asks the question, what do we need to be doing in order to accomplish our mission? So we've got our mission out there. We want to be a place where people can come. They can encounter God together in unity and community. And as a result, with growth and service being part of that. What do we need to do to make that a reality? How should we operate as a church to fulfill that mission, all the while staying true to those guiding principles we laid out? These questions challenge us to clarify, intentionalize our ministry. They lead us to formulate our ministry focus. And that's the third wall of our sandbox this morning. As I mentioned before, you know, we need a focus because we can't do everything. We need a focus to set direction for the church and to clarify what we're doing and, more importantly, why we are doing it. And while Christ is the head of the church and growth and effective ministry comes only when he empowers us, as we talked about, you know, here, I planted the seed of Paul's water, but God made it grow. God's the one that brings growth. We do have a responsibility to focus our efforts, to plant and to water spiritual seed, so to speak, that the God-given growth can happen. God's not dependent on us. He can grow people apart from us, but he does call us to be his fellow laborers, doesn't he? And so we're called to plant that seed. We're called to water that seed. So as leaders, we would like to present to you a fourfold ministry focus this morning. These ideas focus our efforts on fulfilling our mission statement. They'll be guided by our non-negotiable principles. And each idea has a strong biblical basis, as you will see, as well as a variety of ways that it's going to be able to work out practically. Now, we've got some of those practical ideas, but we covet your ideas as well, and we've received some ideas from you. That's great. Ministry leaders especially, be praying about how you can bring these ideas to life in unique ways in your ministry. Now, before I introduce these ideas, I want to be clear. This is not about, some of you are sitting there going, well, pastor's just going to lay out all these new things we're supposed to do. This is not about a slew of new programs. It's not about a slew of new ministries we need to start. There are some new things. There are, sure. But you know what? There are already some things that we do in this, and we just need the encouragement to do them more effectively. Maybe we need to focus and clarify our efforts so that we're doing those things more effectively. But these ideas are more about clarity. They're more about making sure we know why we are doing what we are doing. You understand that? It's about helping us understand, okay, why do we have Awana? Why do we have youth groups? Why do we have Sunday school? Why do we teach people this or that? You know, clarify those things and focus that thinking so that we know, okay, why is it that we're doing what we're doing? What's the purpose behind it? These ideas are there to bring focus to our ministry efforts, our church, to make sure we're seeking God, make sure we're trusting Him to accomplish what He wants to accomplish in our lives and in our church. So enough introduction. Let's dive in. What is our ministry focus? First of all, we want to focus on staying biblical. We want to focus on faithfully teaching, preaching, and applying God's word in our church and in our daily lives. Now, if that sounds review, it is. All right, we talked about this last week, didn't we? Staying biblical is one of our guiding principles as well, and it's also a ministry focus. Why? Because God's word is our daily guide to life. All right, God's word is what empowers our church. God's word gives us the ability to do what we're doing in terms of gives us the information we need to know about God as well as the truths we need to apply to our lives. You know, it is God-breathed for spiritual, you know, it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training, and righteousness. So everything we do in ministry, it is useful for. And what does it do? It equips the man of God or the woman of God thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's why it's so important. Look what Paul says to Timothy. He says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. In other words, watch how you live. Watch what you believe. Watch what you teach. And each one of these things needs to be informed, guided by the Bible. And why is this important? Because our spiritual destiny is at stake. Persevere in these things, Paul says, and you will save both yourself and your hearers. This isn't just trivial stuff. Friends, staying biblical is not just a nice idea for Christians. It's a mandate for us. It's a necessary part of our walk with Christ to look at God's word that has been breathed out and to say, this is our standard. This is our guidebook. This is the light on the dark path that we are forging ahead on. So how will we focus on staying biblical? How will that work out practically in the life of the church? First, we're going to be watchful about what's being taught here at church. In a lot of ways, we're already doing that. We need to recommit ourselves to doing that. And the thing is, the elders of the church have a God-given responsibility for this. First Titus chapter 1, verse 9 says, talking about the qualifications of an elder, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. That's an elder's job. To be a little bit of the, I'll call it this way, the theological watchdog, so to speak. All right? Not in a mean way, but to make sure that God's truths are being taught and being communicated properly. In Acts chapter 20, Paul tells the Ephesian elders to be careful, to keep watch over the flock of God over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of this church. And Paul says, I know after I leave, he's saying goodbye to these guys at this point in time. He says, I know after I leave, savage wolves will come in amongst you and will not spare the flock. What's he talking about? He's talking about false teachers. He's talking about people are going to come in and draw people away from the faith and savage them and be angry and vicious and unforgiving. And he's saying, as to the elders, he's saying, you have to stand on guard against that. You are the overseers. You are entrusted with this job by the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, when the church's elders come alongside you and ask you, maybe as a ministry leader or a Sunday school teacher or a small group host or something like that, what you are studying, you know, we're honestly not trying to pry. We're not trying to be jerks. We're not trying to be big brother, you know, like in 1984, George Orwell. But we do have a responsibility before God and a commitment before God to make sure what is being taught in our church is faithful to the truths of the Scripture. And we ask you to work with us on this. And I'll say it this way. If you see something in that curriculum you've got or hear something that's being taught, even if it's coming from me, and that stuff does not jive with Scripture, Don't let it slide. Address it, and we'll make it right. God will not bless our work as a church if what we are doing, what we are teaching, is not in line with the truths of His Word. A second thing we've discussed as leaders in terms of applying this idea to the church as a whole is that whole idea of Bible application. You know, do we know how to apply the Bible to our lives? Do we know how to take the truths that maybe we're hearing on Sunday morning or we're reading in our devotions during the week or we talk about it at small group or whatever? Do we know how to make those real in our lives? Author Leroy Imes tells the following story. He says, one spring, our family was driving from Fort Lauderdale to Tampa, Florida. I've been through there, and I know what he saw. He says, as far as the eye could see, he says, orange trees were there loaded with fruit. Now, we stopped for breakfast, and I ordered orange juice with my eggs. I'm sorry, the waitress says. I can't bring you orange juice. Our machine is broken. He says, at first, I was dumbfounded. We are surrounded by millions of oranges. And I knew they had oranges in the kitchen. Orange slices garnished our plates. What was the problem? There was no juice? Hardly. We were surrounded by thousands of gallons of juice. The problem was they'd become dependent on a machine to get it. And he says Christians are sometimes like that. They may be surrounded by Bibles at their homes, but if something should happen to the Sunday morning preaching service or that evening Bible study or whatever they're involved in, they would have no nourishment for their souls. The problem is not a lack of spiritual food, but that many Christians haven't grown enough to know how to get it for themselves. Friends, are we like that restaurant in Florida sometimes? Surrounded by biblical truth, yet unable to apply it to our lives? That's something that concerns us as elders. You know, it's wonderful to have biblical teaching and biblical preaching, but we also need to make sure that people can apply those truths to their life, submitting to the life-changing power of God and the work of the Holy Spirit and allowing those truths to transform them. And so as we focus on staying biblical, we all also want to make sure that those biblical truths are taking root in people's lives and bringing God-given transformation. So we want to focus on staying biblical. Second thing, we want to focus on building community. We want to focus on encouraging true community in all aspects of church life so that we grow together as a united body. Again, we've seen this before, haven't we? Our mission statement emphasizes growing, serving, encountering God, what? Together, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our guiding principles call for us to pursue true community. And as we've seen over the last few weeks, unity among the believers is something that Jesus prayed about. You know, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved me. You know, it's something the early church lived out. All the believers were one in heart and mind. It's something Paul taught. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. A prime example of what this looks like is found in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul calls on the believers in Philippi to be like-minded. If you have encouragement from being united with Christ, comfort from His love, any fellowship with the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, then what? Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Nothing, he says, should be done out of selfish ambition or a vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Being community is about being like-minded. It's about being at peace with one another. It's about caring for one another. It's about putting the interests of other people ahead of our own selfish interests. That's the picture that's given to us in Scripture. The fact is, I mean, while we have different backgrounds and different faith stories, there is one thing that unites us, Jesus Christ. And because of Jesus, we have become one in Christ. And so while we might maybe agree or disagree on some things, the most important thing should be our common faith. This should enable us to live together in peace. This should enable us to serve together in peace. This should empower us to forgive when someone wrongs us. And all the time we should remember that since God drew us to Him, we should allow Him to draw us together as well. So how do we do that? How do we encourage the kind of community God wants to bring in our church? And we recognize, you know, we talked about last week, you know, true community happens when we're all looking in the same direction. You know, it's not when, oh, you know, I'm going to make an effort to have true community. It's more about let's all look together to Jesus. And all of a sudden we find out that we've got some things in common. But you know, there are some things we can do as a church to remind us of those things we have in common, to remind us of our common salvation and the things that we share. You know, community building happens when we take the time to go beyond our circle of friends and meet someone you don't know. Maybe that means maybe not sitting on this side of the church, but sitting on that side of the church, meeting a whole new group of people. I'm always surprised at how many people, other people in the church don't know, you know? Maybe it's give a call or send a card to someone who's struggling with sickness or maybe, you know, or has a specific prayer request. All of us can do those things. Pray to God for an opportunity for God to provide an opportunity for those things. You know, we talk about and we hope, and this is the truth, we hope to be a friendly church. But you know, we don't just want to talk about being a friendly church. We want to be a friendly church. We want to be a place of true Christian community. There's other ways of connecting. We hope and pray to expand our small group ministry, for example. Small groups are a fantastic way to build community, connect with people. Small groups teach each other. They pray for each other. They encourage. They support each other. I could trot up person after person up here, and maybe you'll hear them in the coming months, you know, person after person to give you a testimony about how their small group has impacted them. And so when you see us encouraging you to get involved in the small group, it's not to say, well, we just want you to book up another evening. It's more about, hey, we have a desire to see true community become a reality in our church. There are other ideas we've discussed. We're not sure what we're, you know, small group potlucks and such. You know, again, these are not just another thing just to do. All right? Rather, when we have a small group potluck, we have something like a church picnic in August or something like that. The aim, again, is community. Sure, is it fun? Absolutely. But the aim is community. The aim is unity among believers. The aim is to provide an environment where God can draw us closer to Him and closer to each other. After months of waiting, a Russian girl finally obtained a visa to visit her relatives in Canada for 3 months. And she arrived in Canada and they made the tour and they showed her all the various attractions and amusements and entertainments. And the young Russian seemed impressed by all the amount of things that people were wrapped up in. And as the 3 months drew to a close, everyone expected her to defect. This was the time when Russia was still communist, defect and seek political asylum in Canada. And she surprised them all by expressing a desire to return to her family in Russia and the small group of believers to which they belonged. And she explained that in North America, everyone seems to be wrapped up in things and doesn't have time for people. In Russia, they don't have many material possessions, and consequently, they needed each other so much more. So she wanted to return to a place where people relied on each other, where true community was important. Friends, people need to belong. Do they feel like they belong here? They should, because we are called to community by God. As a result, a ministry focus of ours is to create an environment where God can bring more and more of His kind of true community to be a reality in our church. Is that happening now? Absolutely it is. But we would like to see that even more. A third ministry focus is this. We want to focus on spiritual maturity. All right, we want to focus on seeking, growing, and equipping leaders and disciples for service and outreach. We got to look to the future. We got to say, okay, we've got wonderful kids programs. We got wonderful teen programs. We got young married stuff and all kinds of college and career and all kinds of things. But are we intentionally equipping disciples? Are we intentionally equipping leaders for the future? We are called to grow as believers. We are called to continue maturing as disciples in Christ. Jesus commands His followers in Matthew 28. What does He say? Go and make disciples of all nations. What does Paul say? Paul calls us to grow up in all aspects of our walk. We will in all things grow up into Him who is the head. That is Christ. There's this emphasis on maturity. Paul's prayer in Colossians is that the believers may live life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. And how do we do that? What is the two things he said there? Bearing fruit in every good work, number one, and growing in the knowledge of God. We want to be a place where people can grow in the knowledge of God. Now, we realize we can put all those efforts we want into people, though, but we cannot bring the growth, right? We can set up all kinds of programs, we can do that, but we don't bring the growth. We can create all the ministries we want, but we cannot make growth happen. Paul reminds us again in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but what? God made it grow. Only God brings the growth. Only God makes those spiritual seeds grow. But those verses remind us of something else, that just as Paul planted and Apollos watered in Corinth, we need to be faithful planters and waterers here at Lola Community Church. We need to be faithful in planting and watering those spiritual seeds, trusting God to bring about the spiritual harvest, trusting God to bring the spiritual growth in discipleship. Over the past couple weeks, I received my seed catalogs in the mail. Yes, the snow is outside, and I get seed catalogs in the mail. As a result, I've kind of talked garden with a few of you guys already. And I know Brian's getting antsy, you know, so he's nodding his head over there. So, well, you know, these verses in 1 Corinthians kind of remind me of what it means to be a faithful planter and waterer. I mean, as a person with a garden, there are things that are out of my control, all right? I cannot bring warm weather. I cannot bring sunshine. I cannot prevent an early frost, all right? Those things are out of my control. But there are some things I can do. I can provide good seed for my garden. I can be wise when and how that seed is planted. I can pull the weeds that come up, or maybe send my kids to pull the weeds that come up. That works too. You know, and when those hot, dry Montana summers come along, I can set up sprinklers on the fence posts, and I can water the garden, and I can fertilize the garden. Those are all things that are part of being a faithful gardener. I can set out an environment when growth can happen, but you know what? All the while, I have to remember that I can't bring the warm weather, and I can't make the sun shine, and I can't keep the frost away. I can't do it. In order to grow, the plants need those things that are beyond my control. In the same way as a church, if we want to focus on the spiritual maturity of leaders and disciples, we need to be faithful in planting good seed, good spiritual seed that's based on the truths of God's word. We need to be wise in when and how it's planted. We need to be on guard against the weeds that starve people spiritually. And we need to provide much needed water. But all the while, we need to trust God to bring the growth. And so if we are focused on encouraging spiritual growth among the church body, maturing future leaders, equipping disciples for God's work, we must try to create an environment where that can happen, because you know what? It rarely happens by accident. It just doesn't. So what does that look like in our church? We have to be intentional about pursuing spiritual maturity. We have to be intentional, whether that's working with kids, whether that's working with teens, whether that's working with adults. We want to continue to encourage the types of things God uses to bring growth and change. Things like serving in church ministries. Things like helping at Camp Utmost or Elohim. Things like a Mexico missions trip. Things like, you know, attendance at Awana or Sunday school or different things like that. Different opportunities. We want to create opportunities for growth right here. All the while recognizing we don't make the growth, that God does. You know, small groups are one of those opportunities. Our ladies are doing a great job providing times of encouragement and fellowship and study, a wide variety of opportunities to be taught in Sunday school and in Bible studies. But, you know, one area, and this is where my heart is, one area where I'm personally burdened, where we can do better, is in the whole area of men's ministry. You know, we have some small things going on, but you know what? It's not something that everybody can make. You know, we got a Thursday morning thing going on, and it's great, but, you know, a lot of you guys work on Thursday morning. You can't make it to that. And so we've been praying about this as elders. We've been discussing this. And you know, here's our commitment in this area. We want you to know this. We are committed to seeking the Lord. And if it's His will, we want to stay faithful to that. We are committed to getting a vibrant, exciting men's ministry up and running by September 2011. That is our goal. And guys, we're going to be looking to you for feedback, all right? I may send out a survey or two. I'm going to be looking for you to say, hey, what do you guys want in a men's ministry? When do you want to have it? What do you want it to look like? How can we create an environment for you where God can bring growth? That's our hope. That's our prayer. Again, God brings the growth. What are we called to do? We are called to be faithful planters, faithful waterers in God's kingdom. That brings us to our fourth and final ministry focus this morning. We want to focus on serving Lolo. We want to focus on effectively reaching out with the gospel to our community, allowing those in our community to see the hope that is within us because of Christ. The fact is, I mean, God has placed this church in this community. It's not an accident we're here. That's God's plan. And God's given us his message, a gospel message of salvation, that the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then to the Gentile. That's what the gospel is. And we are always to be prepared to give an answer. Set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. But do it with gentleness and respect. And sometimes the thing that opens the door, sometimes the thing that allows us to share that hope is doing good in our community. Jesus not only preached, but did good. What does it say in Acts chapter 10? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. That's what Jesus did. He went around healing people, went around doing good wherever he went. We ourselves are created to do good works, aren't we? For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God had prepared in advance for us to do. And those good works have an impact on unbelievers. You know, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. We believe it's biblical to do good things in our community, to serve our community, to make our community a better place. In Jeremiah 29, God is an interesting passage. God has some words for the Jewish exiles in Babylon. What's happened is the city of Jerusalem has, you know, been conquered, and God has hauled the people of Jerusalem away into exile in Babylon, into what is now modern-day Iraq. And what does he tell them to do in exile? God knows this exile is going to be temporary, but still, what does he tell them to do? In Jeremiah 29, he says, you know, go ahead, build houses, settle down, have kids. And then what does he say in verse 7? He says, also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you in exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Friends, I believe there's a principle there for us. Just as the Jewish exiles were to seek the peace and prosperity of their city and to pray for their city, I believe that's a good example for us as well. In some ways, we're kind of like them too, because maybe we wouldn't call ourselves exiles, but you know, this is not our true home, is it? Heaven is our true home. We're here temporarily. But when they were here there temporarily, what were they supposed to do? Seek the peace and prosperity of the city. Pray for the city. That's our call. I think there's a principle there for us. How can our lives overflow with the love of Christ? How can our lives, which are patterned after the truths of Scripture, make our community a better place? How can we reach out to the people of our community? Now, there's lots of potential ways to serve our community. We came up, in fact, as leaders, with a long list. And you know what? I'll tell you right now, we're not going to be able to do all of them. We can't. All right? But we can do some. And while our ministries do serve the community, and you might say, well, you know, I want to serve as a community, and I'll agree with you. Awana does serve community. We have community kids coming to Awana, and we love them, and we want them to be here. But we have to understand there's many people in that community around us that are never going to darken the door of the church, not without connecting with us in some way. To serve them, we have to go where they are. And where are they? Well, you know what? They're at the school, or they're at the ball field, or they're at the seniors' luncheon, or they're at the food bank, or they're somewhere like that. And are there opportunities for us to serve in those places? Yes, there are. And we need to pray for God to open the doors for those opportunities. And we need to pray for our community. As Jeremiah says, pray to the Lord for it. Because if it prospers, you will prosper. We need to pray that God would burden us for our community, for our neighbors, for our acquaintances that do not know him. Friends, God created us to do good works. Author Ted Engstrom writes about a time when he was cleaning out a desk drawer in his office. And he found a flashlight that had been sitting there for a while, hasn't been used for a while. And he flipped the switch on, the on switch, and he found, he wasn't really surprised, it didn't turn on. Well, he unscrewed it, and he kind of shook it to get the batteries out, but they wouldn't budge. Finally, after some effort, he kind of got up in there and, you know, pried them out, and they kind of came loose. And of course, you know what he found. All the battery acid was getting corroded, and it was all nasty and stuck in there, and the flashlight looked like it was ruined, and the batteries were ruined. Well, what had happened there? He had taken that flashlight, and he stored it in a nice, warm, safe place. Problem is, batteries were not meant for warm, safe places, are they? They're meant to be turned on. They're meant to be used. Well, it's the same with us. Friends, God did not create us to be warm and safe and comfortable. You and I were meant to be, we are created to be God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God had prepared in advance for us to do. We are created to put God's love into action. We are created to live out the truths of the gospel to those around us. And so in future months, what we hope and pray to do is to present you with some service ideas as a church, opportunities for you to partner with us to reach out into our community, to make a difference in the lives of others by doing good. And again, we don't have the ideas yet. We've got lots of ideas percolating. We don't have the details. We got to sit down with somebody at the school. We're gonna talk to somebody at Little League. We're gonna do some things and provide hopefully some opportunities for us to reach out in the community and say, hey, we love you, and we want you to see Christ in us, not in an arrogant way, not in a we have it all figured out and you don't, but in a way that says, you know, we love you. We want this to be a great place. We are committed to this community, and we are committed to seeing. We want you to understand why we're doing this, because God has called us to do this, because this is an act of obedience. We want to focus on serving Lolo, serving the community around us. And as we are seeing, as we have seen, God has given us His truth. We need to prayerfully trust Him to provide avenues of service which enable us to shine the light of Christ to the people of our town. So as we close this morning, again, we kind of want to focus on your response, kind of get you thinking. You know, we believe God can do amazing things in our church body, in our community. We believe that these four ideas, and right now they're only ideas on paper, but these four ideas will help us focus these efforts, keep us in the will of God. We want to focus on staying biblical in all we do. We want to focus on building community by allowing God to draw us closer together. We want to focus on spiritual maturity, being faithful in planting and watering and trusting God to bring the growth. And we want to focus on serving Lolo, to reaching out to our community with good works, with the love of Christ. And we ask that you would join us in this. We'd ask that you would pray about how you can support the church in these areas, all the while as we await and anticipate the great things God has planned for us. So as we close this morning, we're going to sing a familiar hymn. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. Close with a hymn, one verse of the hymn, He Leadeth Me, and we'll close with a word of prayer. So as they come up, I'm going to transfer microphones here, guys. Stand, and we're going to sing just one verse and one chorus of this old hymn. He leadeth me by His own hand. He leadeth me. He leadeth me, oh blessed thought, oh words with heavenly comfort find. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, stay. God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me. understand that we can do nothing without you. We need to look to you for guidance, for power, for strength, for ability. And Lord, we look to you to lead us. And we trust that as we stay in your word, as we faithfully seek your face, that is what you're going to do. Lead us to become more and more the church that you want us to be, a church that reflects Christ in everything it does. And so, Lord, guide us and direct us as we think about these things, as we put these things into action. Lord, I pray that every heart would be sitting there thinking, okay, how can I be involved in this? And that they would bring that prayer to you, lay that before your throne, and that you would be faithful in answering that prayer. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the one who calls you is faithful, and he will be.